Concordia University, Seward, Nebraska. Also attended Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota, University of Kansas in Lawrence. He has served as Associate Director for the LCMS Department of Evangelism at the International Center for a decade. He comes with a variety of LCMS congregational experiences. He served as Director of Christian Education, as a Director of Christian Outreach, as a Lutheran teacher and principal in congregational schools in Kansas, state of Missouri, New York, and Nebraska. As of the 1st of January, I understand, he is serving as Mission and Ministry Facilitator, Director of Evangelism Ministry, and Liaison for the Rural and Small Town Action Team for this, our Missouri district. We invited him to speak to us and lead us in thinking about rural and small town ministry because we recognize the great number of wonderful congregations in smaller settings throughout our United States, and we also recognize the number of men who have opportunity to serve in those congregations, even being placed, and we're thinking about that even as we speak, Ralph. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Ralph Geisler?
That as a mission and ministry facilitator for the Missouri District, I'm serving 97 churches from northern St. Louis to northern Kansas City to the Iowa border, and a few rural churches there. 13 of them are vacant, so some of you will get an opportunity to serve. And let me assure you that as we talk about this particular topic, rural, small town, you'll begin to see that we'll talk about pastoral ministry where? In rural, small-town America. And as we look at various studies, and I'll share just some nationally with you, in that in the Missouri Synod, we have how many districts? A little test here.
35.
35 districts, okay? In that 35 districts, we have congregations that are served by pastors, and who then is the mentor and assistant to you is the circuit counselor. And then we in the district work very closely with the circuit counselor. And so we have some congregations that are vacant at this particular point where the circuit counselor is writing the sermon, and guess who's delivering them on Sunday morning? A very astute elder, layperson who has been working with our church a long, long time. Now, in the Senate, there are 2,000 churches that are considered rural small towns. Out of how many churches? 6,000 congregations. Very likely that you'll, in some way, touch a rural small town congregation someplace. 1/4 of the membership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod comes from rural small town culture. So I'm going to talk a bit about all of that today. And as we look at the Missouri district, as I said earlier, I have 13 vacancies. As we look at the small town, we're looking at those congregations, in fact, 91 in number. 91 congregations just in the state of Missouri who are in those settings, whereas we begin to look at a definition, which is your second slide, what does it mean to be rural? And as you look at that definition, this is a definition that was established by the Committee on Rural Small Town Ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And let me share it with you. Congregations located in geographic areas where the small town population is 2,500 or less, and where agriculture, leisure, tourism, and extraction industries of mining, fishing and forestry are dominant means of making a living. What we're really talking about is a statement that's defined to define the culture, define the thinking of those particular people, and I will get in that pretty carefully and directly here shortly. As we look at the worship attendance across our district, for example, we have 66 congregations who are worshiping 50 or less in the Missouri district. Now, you would consider that a small church, right? Now, what's the synod average in the sense that two-thirds of the congregations in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod worship 160 or less every Sunday? Two-thirds. What I'm going to have to say to you today is pretty much findings that I have had the opportunity to visit 24 of those 35 districts. We pulled together pastors who graduated in 95, and you couldn't come as a pastor unless you brought some lay people with you. And we listened to them. And I'll have a book that's listed in the bibliography at the end as we talk about growing and planting congregations. So growing where you're planted is the title of that material, which we pulled together out of those listening posts. So the things that I'm going to be sharing with you are basically those things that are going to be tied in to those listening posts. As we begin to look at the rural small-town pastor's purpose, we begin to look at a scripture verse in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You come as a pastor to help those people grow and love. Very, very key and important. And let me say to you that we as a district think that we have the best seminary training in North America. That I think there's any question about that. The challenge that you have that you come from this seminary as a person who has a lot of knowledge and information. And you can't by help pour it out. Now, we're going to talk about the culture and how the culture handles that when it comes to rural small towns. And then we're going to talk about knowledge. One of the things that will be a challenge to you as a pastor will be to pick up the people who are in 101 religion class, 201 religion class, 301 religion class, and 401. In most rural small town churches, they have a Bible class on Sunday morning, right? The 401 class, when it comes to understanding scripture. And you will come in there with your ideas, and I'm going to ask you on the right side of your notes to put down 4 D's. One of the things I'm going to ask you to do with these 4 D's is number one, the first D is to be an encourager. That point is to pick up people where they are at in their spiritual journey. And not place upon them an expectation of where they are. That's the challenge. Because you're going to come with all of this great understanding about the scriptures and about relationship with Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord and about all of the stuff from the confessional and the book of conflict and all of that. It's very critical, very important. And let me share that it's great. And I would say it again a couple of times. It will be about 6 years before you'll not be a stranger. That's part of culture. And we'll cover that a little bit in comment. But first one is E, encourager. Second one is the equipper.
And the first thing we talked about is the fact that you are who what?
Equip the things. And that's where you're going to have to try to figure out 101s and 201s and 301s and 401s. You with me? That's going to be the challenge, because we've always had a Bible class. New person shows up at church.
What do? We invite them to the Bible class, right? What kind of trouble is it? How long would it take?
One time. Maybe more. And so the challenge is that they've never been really challenged on this particular aspect.
The other key, the third key, is empowerment. Let me say to you that these lay people have been accustomed to be vacant in rural small town ministry. They've gone through a number of vacancies. You still with me? They knew how, they did church without.
The Holy Spirit. And as they bring their heart of the gospel to people, they really are people that you can empower and that you can trust, because they are very, very, very astute in that. In fact, I am convinced that you cannot. I don't care if they have four people, or three or more are gathered together, they're on a mission. That's the way they look at ministry.
And so, we're not there to say, well, we're going to close you. Well, what are we there to bring?
We're there to empower them and to bring them hope. Because they are a people that are looking forward to having hope. So, encourage, equip, empower, and you do those three E's so that you can do the. So the fourth E is accomplished, and that is to expand the kingdom. And so you have a very large task before you in that particular regard. I'd like to spend a little time on this area. And again, are you able to follow okay? As we look at the characteristics of rural life. In the Preserving and Growing Rural Congregations, Elder Meyer did a study in 1994. Anybody familiar with that one? Some of you are. You've seen the book. It's available at CPA. And he visited with 48 congregations, most of them across the state of Nebraska. Is Nebraska a rural state? Yes. And so he visited with pastors and lay people and a lot of people there. And one of the things that I'm going to share with you is this list. But what we discover is that the people feel very safe in rural areas and small towns. They trust each other. They have a high level of respect for each other's property. In fact, I was in Forest Green last week. Anybody know where Forest Green, Missouri is? Near Salisbury. That help you?
If you're a photographer and you want to take a picture of a rural church, you go to Forest Green. Forest Green is a well-kept property. Beautiful park. Beautiful church. A 1940s altar with Christ Castleman and the altar. You all see them? White. Okay? They have a school building. Guess what's out back? Cemetery. I mean, it is rural. And I didn't see a car or anything around, so I pull in and I go and I try to find the church. Guess what? Come on. I go over to the school and pull on the door. And Pastor was in the parsonage and he saw this strange car driving around the parking lot. And so he's standing at the window looking out, and pretty soon he came out to the door and welcomed me in.
Having a wonderful ministry there. But the people feel safe. Rural communities have a very close personal relationship with all the members of the community and are willing to help each other in a time of need. Safety, shared responsibility, and familiarity are all aspects of the community life in a small town, rural area that make parents comfortable about raising their children there. People speak to one another. I'm driving in that Forest Green area.
2 miles off the road, and I still have dust underneath my cousin's knee. He's putting my door for driving out there. All right? There's a rock, dirt road.
And as you get to that particular place, you meet a number of people, pickups, cars, and that's what they do. wave back. And if you don't, you become a snob pretty fast in that community. There are, this is part of culture that I'm talking about. Rural small town areas have a strong bond of fellowship and togetherness. The relationships developed in rural small town communities are close, supportive, and family life. As we take a look at school events, how many of you don't like football? And if you don't like either one, just go and visit with your parishioners on the week. That is what? A community event. And things center around that. And you pretty much know that that's true. Some continuation of characteristics is that people have a close relationship with each other and they look for opportunities to chat. They really do. How many of you have grown up in a rural small town community?
One, two, three, four, five.
That's a rural small town church. It's a place where expenses, especially for housing, are usually less than urban and suburban areas. This has changed. So there are a number of maladies that used to be in the suburban areas have really moved into the rural areas. And the other is rural people are used to working hard and putting in long hours. And so those are some of their expectations. But there's some characteristics that we can continue with in the next slide. There are more relaxed pace of life. This one, the second one there, is really pay attention to. Oral communication is more important than written. The more time you can spend face-to-face with people, the greater your relationship and your ministry will be. There's just no question about that. Stability is more valued than change, and we'll get into change and stability a little more as we go along. The moral worth is attached to the traditional ways of doing things. So what implications for ministry, does each of these characteristics in the last three slides represent for you? Those are things that you need to pay attention to because these are real characteristics in that part of the culture. And as we look at how many congregations in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod did I say? 2,000. So it's very likely, that you could get a call to one of those congregations. I'd like to look at the qualities of ruralness. From the book Entering the World of Small Church, A Guide for Leaders, Tony Pappas lists some things. And he says that the community size and the population density are factors that distinguish rural areas from urban areas. The positive side of the smaller scale association with rural life is potential for great intimacy. But there's another word that goes in with that, and that's isolation. Or distance from other population clusters or major metropolitan centers. And so as we look at the geography and the demographics, as we look then at the land-centeredness contributes to what makes a community rural, again, or urban, although occupationally, agriculture may not be the predominant factor in local economic life. You can talk to people who have been on the farm and they move and they're retired in a town someplace, and when you start conversation with them, what do they first start talking about? The weather. Why? Their life depended on the weather in a very big and special way. These are wonderful people. If you understand the culture and their needs and who they are, and it's a wonderful place to serve. Economy of scale is an issue. In that maintaining services that are dependent upon volume can be difficult where the population is sparse. Another point under economy is that there is dependence in many cases on a single primary industry. It could be agriculture, it could be fishing, it could be lumbering. And the new one that is really happening, and we include them in the definition, and that is the recreation and the retirement areas of our USA today. And so we would classify them in this whole definition. In fact, in the district, we have six congregations in that area of recreation with the Ozarks in the area. And so we consider those people part of this culture that I'm talking about right now. Stability, then, is another factor that enters into the definition. Although there may be some urban immigration, that influx is relatively modest or has little impact on the power structure. And listen to these words. Power tends to issue from a core of long-time or lifelong residents, many of whom have roots in the area for several generations. Pay attention to that one. Pay attention to those generations who are there for a long, long time. In some areas, the population also may be aging disproportionately to other areas. On the other end of the spectrum, where tourism is growing, the rapid influx of outsiders can radically alter the traditional character of a rural area and create tensions that overshadow tourism economic benefits to the community. And so as we look at, then, these are harder to pin down. This mindset and values are very hard to pin down. Values may be the fact to be more significant than the geography or the socioeconomic factors or population in defining what makes a community rural. Pappas likes rural societies to folk societies and developing nations, citing the following shared characteristics. And in my PowerPoint, these should be indented, the next one. So in other words, if we called mindset of values number 4, we would call tradition A on our outline. So you would indent that. So because it's underneath of the mindset and the values. Tradition, the maintenance of status quo. That's my definition. Maintenance of status quo. It's more important than innovation or the so-called progress. And this is one that gets new pastors in trouble very, very quick. Because you bring to that pastorate stuff from your boyhood days, the way you grew up in church, the way your pastor did it back then, and what you've learned here. And let me tell you, we'll get into this a little bit more. If you walk in and do all those things within the first month, I can give you names of people where the congregation says, we hope he leaves soon. This is real. Now, there are ways in which you can make change, and we're going to talk about that as we move along. But as we look at tradition is very, very strong there. And so a stable population is going to have a relatively long, multi-generational, and what it is memory, in which an individual as well as the church is viewed not just in terms of present, but through a whole series of past events and relationships. And so as you look at the life roles as well, work and leisure are more integrated and holistic than they are complex. So those are some points that we want to touch on, and let me just continue on the ruralness aspects. At heart, as one of the southwestern Iowa pastors that I talked to, he put it this way, all rural residents are farmers. Even if they themselves are no longer farming, their lives are intrinsically bound up with the land. And so what we're talking about is that the land is a powerful factor in people's lives and identities. I have a number of families who will say that Grandpa still wants them to have a piece of land, even though he tried to sell it to one of the brothers or whatever, and the brother bought it, but he still wants one of his boys to have land as far as an inheritance is concerned, rather than dollars in the bank. See what I'm saying? Land is very powerful to these people. The other is that the experience of time, as we've seen through the lens of collective memory and tradition, innovation tends to be viewed with suspicion as an unproductive reinventing of the wheel. Little value is placed on introspect or self-analysis, since custom, habit, or a ritual tends to be accepted dogmatically as the best possible state of being. Tonight, I will be in Bowling Green, meeting with a congregation. Anybody know where Bowling Green is? No. I have the greatest job in the world. I can go from Mexico to Louisiana to Bowling Green to Houston to California, all in Missouri. Those are all towns in the state of Missouri. And I have a lot of fun with that. But as you begin to look at that congregation at Bowling Green, they've been working with Louisiana. They are so open to talk about future, but only after I've spent 4 to 5 times with that congregation. Because what's happened? You begin to develop what with them? Trust. That's the word. And see, one of the things that happens is that you begin to see Christ in those people and they see Christ in you. And that relationship is very key to them. But trust takes a while. Trust takes a while. Well, my friends, as we begin to look at change, there's lots of things you can do there. Now, you can change things like a hurricane. I mean, it's fast and lots of collateral damage will occur. Or you can influence like a prevailing wind, and it's not as dramatic, but things hold together better. And I just like to have you keep that in mind as you go and work as a pastor in rural small town ministry. It's a wonderful place. It's a wonderful place. But things will, on occasion, be just a little bit different in the sense of change. Okay. Economic factors we've talked about in rural. Gary Farley focuses on a similar culture and a set of values as a major rural identity. Within the framework, he stresses relational factors and common rituals as being important in rural areas. He adds that he calls a strong sense of place and unique kind of boosterism, partly affirmative and partly defensive, which maintains that small is somehow better. So, as you look at this little phrase, he's making some statements that many factors that are there, geography, economics, demographics, and lifestyle issues, suggest an inherent tension in rural life, a tension that influences the capacity or resistance of the rural community or church to respond to enormous problems facing it. And then he talks about economic and other factors in many rural communities are urging change. And then he says, at the same time, the people who advocate such change are often considered suspect. And if the impetus for change is internal, it can be perceived as disloyalty, if external, as an outright threat. And so that's tied in with change a little bit in the sense of how do you do that. And one of the things that I'm really suggesting to you is that you really stay in touch with your circuit counselor when you come into a congregation. Get in touch with your district exec who's working in with your congregation. We want to partner with you. The circuit counselor wants to partner with you. And I have to say to you that a number of pastors said, I wish I would have spent some time with you early on. I've been on all the seminary campuses the last 10 years working out of the evangelism department with Synod. And we stop on campus and say, well, you can come and talk about rural small town ministry. I am elated with the crowd that's here today. But if we make that announcement before call day, I get a few people. But once the calls are issued, and it's rural, small town, I have a big audience. And I mean an attentive audience. Okay? This is, if we were sending you to a foreign mission field, what would we do? We'd give you at least in the sentence 2 weeks minimum training to understand the culture a little bit. What do we give you when you go to a rural small town church? Okay? I mean, we're talking culture. And so I just really want to emphasize that Dr. Rothman, if there's a cluster that ever wants to gather, guys, I'm here in the state, and I'm in St. Louis, and I'd love to sit and chat with you
in regard to some questions, and we'll keep on marching here. I'm going to give time for questions here, so if you've got a question, write it down, and we'll keep on trucking here. As we begin to, something happened to my machine here. No, it didn't. Okay, let me just share with you, here's a little story. The city boy had a lot of adjusting to do when he moved to a rural pasture. And since 40% of the rural pastures were from the city, I suspect that I'm not alone. There were a number of cultural adjustments we had to make as individuals and as a family. And so I'm going to move into the whole concept of individual as we begin to do that. And we're going to, each congregation, by the way, is unique. You know, I don't carry a cookie cutter from the Missouri District. When I go into a congregation, it's one congregation at a time, because the characteristics and the character of a congregation is always different. It really is. And what we want to do is meet those people where they're at. If they're in 101, I'm back to that. 201, 301, you see what I'm saying? Both in leadership and in understanding of God's Word. And so each congregation is unique. It has its own culture, its atmosphere. It's important to respect that culture and allow God to bring the people along at their own pace if and when changes are to be made. And so, as we look at listening to members is an effective way. And I'm just quickly going to march through a few kinds of things that will maybe assist us and help us in that regard. Such as, here are questions that will suggest a place to begin. Have any significant anniversaries been celebrated? Why would you ask that question? Well, it's tied in with the question that's on your sheet, and that is, what is the history of this congregation? Very key and very important. Forest Green, I'll use it again. I was just there last week. They're getting ready to celebrate 140-year anniversary. And I mean to tell you, they're pulling out all the stops. This is an important day. History is important to these people. But one of the things that I want to say to you is that you spend some time in the community with the mayor, with the superintendent of schools, with the principal of the schools, with people in the community, and those people in your congregation that probably have been around a while, so that you get a flavor and understanding of God's people. And it's only through talking with them. So there's some questions. What committees and boards does the congregation have? Well, there's lots of questions we could ask, but how does the congregation get things done? So you formulate a bunch of questions underneath of that particular topic. Another one is, how have lay people been involved in the past? Let me tell you, these lay people have been involved a lot in the past in rural small town churches. These people want to be involved, but they'll also let the pastor do it. I wish I could tell you the number of times. I should write my book on this, but I haven't really documented how many times some lay people have told me, well, we'll let him make that change. He'll just be gone in 2 years and we'll put it back the way it was. I'm sorry. That's not a negative. It's just part of the culture. And you have to understand, the wonderful place, wonderful people. And it is just the kind of thing that one needs to continue to work with. And so there are more questions. As we look at the questions in the previous one, you know, how the Holy Communion is celebrated, pretty key question, isn't it? Because every place does it differently, don't they? So I'm talking procedure. I'm talking about walking, how what's the mechanics? The mechanics is the big thing for them. And for you to change that the first Sunday of the Lord's Supper would be a little disastrous. I just would say to you, right up front, learn how this is done, and then you're going to go with the flow, and then change will happen if you want to do that. It'll happen through the elders and those kinds of people. Okay, are midweek and Advent Lenten services held? That's a good question tied in with church observance. And if you think that they ought to have Advent and they haven't had Advent, what happens? Well, there's conflict. Now, you can have your Advent services, but We'll need to talk together and talk to someone. How do you make that happen? It'll happen. But there's a procedure of how you do that. It's not autocratic, let me tell you. It's not authoritative. It is relational. Because remember, they look for people to chat with. And so how are baptisms conducted? Very key and important to them. All these kinds of questions centered around Sunday school, Bible class, as you look at confirmation, as you look at weddings. What about weddings? Is there a procedure there? You learn about all these things. Let me talk about funerals. There's two funeral directors in town. Let me say that some people have preferences. Are you still with me? And so you have to ask these questions and you check things out. And I know that this is all practical stuff. And I hope that that's what you were looking for, because that's what I'm going to give you. And as we think about still more information, the building matters and the finances, and what other things, and I think that's the important question on that slide, what other things do you think the pastor should know as he begins to minister here? And you'll begin to know those things, but be a person, be a pastor of questions. And listening is very, very key. Well, let me move on to the next slide. Painting the picture of partnership. I'm just going to click through here in the sense that I'm in Bowling Green tonight working on a partnership. They've been in what we would call a dual parish. And so immediately we can look at it as a consolidation, or we can look at it as a plan to get by cheap, or we can look at it as a multi-point parish. And all of those have some negative connotations to it. Well, let me go to the right side of that slide. How is expansion different than consolidation when we talk about it? It's different, isn't it? It's a different word. It has different connotations. And so we continue to start talking about expansion, and that's another whole day's workshop in talking about this. But look at a plan to get by cheap. How about strategic spending and risk-taking? How about making a plan for the future? Because these people understand that. Agriculture plans. They know when they're going to plant corn between those terraces, when they're going to put alfalfa there. They plan. Those of you who come from the farm, right? They know what they're doing. As you look at individual congregations choosing to work together, is that a little different than some of the conversation? Let's move on to the next slide. Painting the picture of partnership. Well, we could use merger. We could use formed around a pastor's position, or we could use self-serving. Now, let's go back to merger. A term that we can use is organization that values and strengthens identity and diversity. There's diversity. A number of our rural communities have a lot of Hispanics in them. Why? Farm workers, packing plants, all of a sudden they have to start thinking about that. There's diversity there. But there's also diversity in economics. We are a church, basically a middle class what? Middle class church. What about the trailer court? Those folks need to know Jesus? But what about that they don't come necessarily dressed the way I've always come to church? All those kinds of issues as we begin to look at that. Developing leadership among the priesthood of all believers, and we're talking about utilizing the lay people that you have trained. You've equipped them, you've encouraged them, you empower them, as we used with the ease before. And then the last one is servant-minded versus self-serving. And one of the things that happens when a church is declining, they really start turning into themselves. Here's a little quote in the slide that I wanted to share with you. This was actually shared with us in the listening post. The pastor said, well, parishioners were unloading the truck for the young pastor. One man remarked, you have an awful lot of stuff for a guy who's only going to be here for 2 years. Some of the congregations are accustomed to 18 months, unfortunately. I want you to think about how can you stay there minimum of 6 to 7 years. And if you're struggling with it, call on your circuit counselor and call on your district to help you. It's a wonderful place. If you're not getting enough money, what do you do? You tell them, and you ask for more money. How do they know unless you ask? Maybe that isn't what you're taught here, but that's what I'm seeing in the practical world. That's another day's workshop. But as we begin to look at the ministry, they love their pastors. They love you as a person, and so it's so key. And as we begin to look at then, we've looked at the congregation, now we look at the individual. People are sometimes cautious when a pastor arrives. They may compare him to a previous pastor, and they have their expectations, and those are the kinds of things that are so real. And so as we look at the topic again, pastoral ministry in rural small-town America, that was my topic, and I'm trying to be as honest with you, but yet it's a wonderful, wonderful place as we begin to look at the fact of consideration, and the first one is patience. And if you want to make a note, be patient with yourself as you get to know and love the people God has given you to serve and place where you serve them. Be patient with the people God has given you. Learning to trust their pastor will take time. And so what are some ways you can demonstrate patience and show love? Visitation. The best way to know the people is to visit with them. Encourage members to visit with you. Have them come to see you and so forth. So that's something we can all work on together as partnership with the district and again with your circuit counselor or with a pastor who's been serving rural churches for a long time. He's a good person to get in touch with. He's a good one to talk to, help you in the sense of that whole area. And so we talk about helping congregations see that there are people who don't know Jesus right in their own community. People are beginning to understand that a little bit more. And in Missouri, we're saying around most churches, a minimum of 30% of the families do not have their name on a church roster someplace. That's who we're looking for. We're not looking at sheep stealing. We're looking at people who what? Don't know that there is Jesus, the Savior and Lord. That's who we're looking for, aren't we? That's why you're in the ministry. That's what the purpose of the church is. The other is we begin to look at the calendar. And let me say to you that planting and harvest season, which they're just in and about finished with, you just don't plan a lot of things during that time, do you? So the calendar, you have to be sensitive to the calendar. The other is the community events. Nebraska, if you're from Nebraska, you don't plan anything on Saturday when they're playing football in Lincoln. Because that's the second largest city on Saturday in the state of Nebraska, population. I mean, it's just the way life is. And so I'm just drawing attention to that. And I think the other is finances. These people want to really take care of you as pastor and work with your district, work with your circuit counselor in these areas and help you. I just want to talk about stuff for a little bit. The next slide is we look at stuff of the parish life. Following the right procedure is important in any congregation, especially true in smaller ones. Some of the family issues that come alive for us here. These issues are important, and how they are addressed is probably equally important. And here they are. The hardest thing, here's a quote, the hardest thing in leading the church was to learn how they think. This is from a pastor. I thought after reading one or two books, I understood the rural mindset. That was an arrogant mistake. After making some very major changes, I assumed that any change that was well thought out and for the good of the church would be accepted. That was wrong. Where are you going to live? That's in that slide there. As a family issues, where are you going to live? Sometimes in a parsonage. Sometimes not in a parsonage. Sometimes you have a choice. But what is there a sense of in rural? Isolation. Where's the nearest medical services? Where's the nearest school? Parishioners are often good sources of contacts as you begin to think about the community and services that are needed. And they love to have you ask. Just ask them. Congregational members will often demonstrate personal care and kindness to families. And let me say to you as a pastor, how can your family enjoy such kindness and demonstrate gratitude? The more gratitude, the more thank you notes you write to those people, the more stuff they do for you. The more complicated than that. Living in the parsonage. That's a fishbowl. That'll be, it's fun, but just recognize that somebody who drives by at 2 a.m. in the morning might say on Sunday morning, "Pastor, why were your lights on at 2 a.m.? What was wrong?" And you say, "What were you doing up at 2 a.m. in the morning?" You know? And so you share your life with these people. It's a wonderful life. You understand it's part of the culture. Part of the culture. Expectations for the family. One of the challenges you have, and you need to work with your district again, is how can the family members be involved in the life of the congregation? And there's where you run into some expectations also, whatever the previous pastor's wife did or family did. And you can work through those things. But again, you just have to recognize that expectations are there. And then family time. They expect you to take some family time. But how does the pastor meet the needs of his family and those of congregation? We could spend some time in a study on that. Schedule of the professional. There's many family issues. What are some ways to keep the congregation informed of the schedule? Giving gratitude or grace, contagious, that's something I mentioned before. Jobs for the family is often a struggle because your wife may be with you, it has special skills, and can she find employment? Those are the kinds of things. And so there's many other issues that we could talk about. But my final slide basically is the importance that you have as a pastor and congregation of being positive and complementary toward the new situation and location cannot be overstressed. Sincere compliments encourage good attitudes. And so the last slide there will demonstrate some questions that I'd like to ask at this point and have you respond to as you think about the summary questions. In between those are some bibliography. I brought some of those books along. I have them in my briefcase. If some of you want to come up afterwards and look at any of them, if you want to know where to order them and so forth. First question, what blessings does a pastor have in a rural small-town congregation as he ministers to congregational members and people in the community? I'll get it started. They have a relational emphasis. What a blessing. Members know one another by what? By name. You want to make a note? I mean, that's top. Another one is that they often have a broader base of involvement and leadership in the congregation. Very broad base of leadership. Working with lay people is a very big role that a pastor in rural small town churches have. Another is they're used to meeting challenges. As a result, what do? It's a strength. Could be a challenge, but they develop strength and resilience because of who they are. But people of faith, do they put a seed in the ground expecting a harvest? You bet. I mean, they don't plant a seed and say, I hope I don't get a harvest this year. And they have hope. And the other is that I think in a world where bigger is thought to be better, the church out there is refreshingly local and it's well-rooted.